We're back in Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 12. We're going to pick it up. I'm calling this Arrival, and I'm sorry. That's because I've been on plane flights and have tickets and those sorts of things. So I'm themed that way. But really, today, we arrive. And if you've been following along in Hebrews and the wonder of this letter, the amazing depth where he proves and goes after, it's Jesus Christ alone, better than Moses, better than the angels, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better priest. It's like you're overwhelmed with how amazing Jesus is. We have the Hall of Faith where people respond and say, yes, I trust this, and they've trusted it no matter what circumstance happened, no matter what it looked like. They had this trust, this faith. God was their God. And the promise of Christ and what Jesus has done is true. And then we started chapter 12, which was all about, man, don't look at yourself. Look to Jesus. That's the beginning there, right? And even in our ideas of, man, I got to get to work and I got to go. So wait a minute, you've got a dad. He's disciplining you because he loves you. And so we lean into this amazing way of living, you and I, that it's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he's actually bearing fruit through us. Even we might not know, God is hidden in a lot of ways. We don't know what he's doing, but we know that he is, and he adores us. Absolutely remarkable, and we got to see that as we looked through. But I'll tell you what, the whole letter aimed at the arrival. So this is one of those passages, you guys. You probably don't look at it very often. I'd imagine it's not on your top 10. And I know we don't have top 10s, but come on, John 3:16. Everybody knows it, right? We know these amazing verses. We know the Romans Road. You don't necessarily know this one, but it's actually the pinnacle of this letter. He finally gets to say, you guys, look at where we arrived. And I want to share that with you today. What it means, we're headed somewhere important to our life. And I feel like if we can take this in, it gives another little piece of settledness around the wonder that we, brothers and sisters, we're going to be in heaven together forever. We've been given such an incredible gift. Oh, may it sink into our hearts. So here we go. The first is called the ticket, your ticket. I'm sorry. Again, I've been traveling. Everybody uses tickets. Got to get to have a ticket to be on the plane. You got to be able to go in. So you get where we're going today. We're going to pick up in verse 15. And we looked a little bit at this a couple weeks ago. But hey, get this. Here we go. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Okay, this is kind of the fundamental piece of our lives, right? Starts us off well. Your ticket is the grace of God. Don't miss it. Right? Well, yeah, I got to think about that for a second, because grace means you don't earn a thing. That's what it means, right? It means you have no merit. We hit that nail a lot around here, but that's because the Bible does. Grace is not some abstract concept to be agreed with, and then you go off and work hard for God. You kind of try and many people, I mean, they fall back into this, right? Because it's so in our world. We say, yeah, grace, God did it. But I only get to stay in grace if I work hard at it. So and then they start trying to earn back, like the parable where the steward goes out and starts strangling people to get a few bucks to pay back the king. That's not us. This is a fundamental truth. Your actual life, yours and mine, based on this reality, whether or not you've received grace. Oh, we have. We trust in what Jesus has done. That's what the book's been about. Jesus, once and for all sacrifice. He shed his blood for you and me. It worked. And then he sat down. He's done. Grace for you and me, unearned favor. That's how I view my life. That's how I view yours, not based on what you and I do, based on Jesus Christ for us, period. Okay, you guys are too quiet. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's amen, right? That's what we are. If you don't think that, you're going to start to measure. You won't match up, or other people won't. You'll start evaluating, did I have my daily quiet time? And that's how I'm going to base whether or not my day's going well. Or you'll do this, you know, you study the Bible, you pray, but then somebody else who hardly does anything has these amazing insights into the Bible. That's not fair. Yet that's the line towards bitterness. You're faithful, you're trusting God, you got that, but some other bozo gets advancement at work. You get passed over. This is what he's talking about. Be careful for the root of bitterness, because if you don't obtain the grace of God, which is Christ for you, undeservedly, you'll start getting bitter, sad, upset. You not getting what you think you deserve. Right? I mean, of course you deserve nothing, but I'm talking about life now, and that means the opposite of grace is secret personal offendedness, which is this root of bitterness, that without the gospel, which is forgiveness freely given, you're squabbling over behavior. This is a big deal. So this is the ticket, right? I got the ticket. What's the ticket? The grace of God for you and me in Christ Jesus once and for all, and we're clean. Jesus Christ outside of you right here in the middle. So he gives this crazy example, and I wanted to hit it again because we kind of flew by it last time. This is actually really important. Here's his example. That no one, see to it, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. What? Who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Okay, now he's talking to people in the church. So-called believers, he's saying, watch out. There are people in church who may not really have gotten grace. May not really have been hit with the gospel. And the gospel is the only good news there is. So he says, don't be like that unholy fornicator, Esau. Woo! Don't get thrown off by the sexually immoral word. He's just using a strong word for fornication. It doesn't have to be sexual. He's saying that horrible sinner Esau. And if you're a student of the Bible at all, you go, what in the world? Show me Esau's horribleness. He had some hidden sin that I didn't know. No, that's not it at all. He gives you the sin right here in the text. He tells you. Right? Esau, firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. He's the subject of deception by his scheming brother. He could be totally like, he did it to me. But the reality is he sold his birthright for a single meal. That's the thing that you and I are in danger of. Why? Because he had the most amazing treasure a person could ever have. God chose Abraham, his grandpa. God said, I'm making a relationship with you, Abraham, that passed down to his son, Isaac, that would pass down to his oldest, Esau. And Esau says, I didn't value that treasure. Instead, what he did was say, what I really want is some baked beans. Now, baked beans are really good. But whatever the meal was, it could be 1,000 meals, it could be 10,000 meals, it could be any. He's saying, you got to say, where's the treasure? Where's the actual thing that makes a difference to you? Where's the actual thing? You say, yes, this is it. You say, I have the treasure. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ is what it is for us, right? And without that, you are an unholy fornicator. Esau. He gave away his treasure for passing nothing. The pearl is in your hand. That's Jesus for us. That's grace for us. You don't toss it aside to go after material passing pleasure. You don't toss it aside to focus on yourself, your improvement, your own strength, because the most horrible thing you can do is to not see the wonder of this incredible gift that you and I have been given in our laps. Jesus Christ for us. That's what he's talking about, right? That's what he's trying to say. Esau wanted his inheritance back, but he tossed it away. That's not a statement of you losing your salvation necessarily. It's an urge for you to see the incredible nature, the wonder of the gift you've been given. So when we talk and we use these words, and it's so easy to start putting the emphasis on the wrong things, but the emphasis is on the wonder of your salvation in Christ and what God in the flesh has done for you. Don't go back. Don't go back. Okay. That's what he's getting at, and that's why the ticket that you have is I totally get the wonder and the reality of the grace of God for me in Jesus Christ. Once and for all, I am forgiven. I am clean. I'm in his family. That's the promise. I will trust it. I will hold on to it. That's where we live. That's my ticket. Okay, then where are we going? Where are we headed? So I want to talk about destination because that's what he does in Hebrews. Our arrival is not to some old covenant reality. It's not to Mount Sinai. It's not to the law. Look what he says. For you have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. So he brings us to our arrival, and he wants to make sure as you're landing this plane and you've got your ticket and we're going to see where we're going, it's not the old covenant. It's a contrast is what he starts with, and he starts with the negative, the not where we go. And the not where we go is the law of God. That's shocking. I know you've been around us, you know we don't, but it's still shocking if you really stop and think about it. He says we have not come to that place where there is untouchable holiness. Clouds and power and the crazy loud voice like thunder. Not that God's not that way. That was their relationship. There's the pull in some of our Christian and some of our own hearts to make God that way again, to say, I'm over here, you know, and I know I've got Jesus, but God's pretty mad at me because I do a lot of stuff that isn't very good. So I got to clean that up so that I can get to this fearsome, holy, and terrible God. And if we're doing that, we're thinking about the old covenant. That's how it was. What do you mean? For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. He's putting this presentation of the law from Exodus 19. This is a contrast of law and gospel. He starts with the law. Here's the thing. Terrifying holiness. Holiness just can't be approached. And the whole people said, no, Moses, you go. We're going to stay over here and wait because that's super scary. This really happened, right? God appeared to the people that he delivered. He redeemed them from Egypt. They went out into the wilderness. They came to this mountain at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up and there was a blazing fire and darkness and thunders and lightning. You can read about it in Exodus. The people were terrified, and on the third day, the Lord came down, it says in Exodus 19. Don't get too close, he says, you'll die. And so God gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. This is the point. He is unapproachable. He is terrifying. God the Father is separate from you. Yet he will be your God if you keep his rules. We all have this in our heart. That's the God of the old covenant. Why is he that way? Why? Why do they have to keep, why do they have to go to temple and make sacrifice? Why do they have to? Because they were unholy. The impurity of the people. Should they be afraid? Yes. No impurity comes into the presence of God and lives. They are not good enough. God is scary holy. Keep his rules. And you know, in your heart of hearts, if I go after your behavior, if I go after your heart, if I follow you around with a little camera and we watch all the things, I will find some things. And if I even find a little thing, you don't belong in the presence of God. Not in this model, right? That's the whole idea, that if it were only possible for me to be perfect, and so I kind of go, well, I'm not, but I'm trying. And so we go into this whole pathway where that's where we live, the try. I love this Star Wars thing. Yoda's really insightful. There is no try. There's only do. He could be quoting the Bible. This terrifying God. And so some people don't understand the new covenant. They want to make God out to be this way for Christians. And so right here in this text, so important, you have arrived, but you have not arrived to this mountain. You have not arrived to this place. You are not trying to keep the law still, like that's what God wants, that that's what makes him pleased. If you would only find a way to get a little better, that you might appease this terrifying God. Because if you're not understanding, even as a Christian, your Christian life becomes a de facto, keep the Ten Commandments, show your faithfulness, show your deservedness by your committed behavior. I read a book about that. It basically says, don't be a fan. Be a follower. But the issue of a follower was just be more committed than simply receiving a gift. Like somehow God is looking at your commitment, making sure you're really God's by doing what is right. So this, though, this picture of a separate, holy, terrifying God is not where we have come. Say that again. God is not that way to you. That's the testimony of my life from the Bible. God hasn't changed. God isn't changing. What's changed? You've changed. You have. You were not that person at Mount Sinai. What do I mean? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Okay, stop. Wait a minute. The gospel contrasting with the law, the new contrasting with the old in this way. What you've come to, the city of the living God, and it's not scary. You guys, it's a party. It's like we're afraid of this. We're afraid, man, if we say it's a party, we're saying it's too easy. No. You have the ticket. You have the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God on your behalf in Jesus Christ. And we land, and where we're coming to is here. What is it? Can we get a little? You guys, Jesus for you, Jesus promised for you, grace in the gospel. It's not an evaluation of law keeping. It's a party because it's finished. Innumerable angels in festal gathering. Well, that's a strange word. What is festal gathering? A party, celebration, happiness, joy. That's where we've come in Christ. Not get it done. It is done. That's the Bible. to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, like Luke 10:20 that says, your names, kids, are written in the book of life. Amazing. You belong there. That's the thing. You and I belong. By the grace of God, the ticket that we have in Christ Jesus, who once and for all sacrificed for us, and we are holy because we're in the presence of God, and we've arrived to the mountain where we actually come in. It's fabulous, this description. And to God, the judge of all, that's your dad, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that's who we will be. The righteous, by declaration and by the washing of the word, made perfect. We don't know what we're going to be yet, but we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. That's 1 John 3. It's talking about the entirely different environment that we live in now and will be then. We don't go back to Mount Sinai. We stay here. Look around. Look around, he says. I've been walking you through all that Jesus is, through all that Jesus has done, keeping your faith in Jesus Christ like all the gathered saints around you. And we all know, in spite of our circumstances here that are not what we want them to be, we know that he's for us. Where do we get to? We now have this relationship with God. And it's radical. Look what he's done. Jesus did it all. We've arrived. He perfects once and for all with his sacrifice. How can I even say that? We'll keep going. To the righteous made perfect and to Jesus. That's where we've come. The mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I know. This is not one of our favorite passages is some of these phrases. I go, what does it mean? I don't understand. So let's just skip it. No, don't you dare. This is amazing. Right? Not the old. He says the new covenant, our covenant, the one Jesus has made with us, for us in him. This is what he's done. The new covenant in his blood. We do this every single week. We take communion together, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, to remind our fickle hearts again. Our hope is in Jesus and what he's done, right? Excuse me. Amazing. The crowning jewel and glory. And important, look at the end of this verse. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, the blood of Christ does not call for vengeance. That's what Abel's blood called for. Cain killed his brother. His blood cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood doesn't. You killed him. He took it and he forgives you. Everything. A full pardon and cleansing, forgiveness and freedom and newness of life. And he's ours forever. This is a radically different place you've arrived at. Not a fearsome, untouchable holiness, but a warm, inviting, approachable holiness because you're holy in him. By the blood of Jesus, you belong. We belong. We are holy too. There's no blood of condemnation. There's only blood of cleansing, of purity, of life if we just receive it. And we do, right? You've received it with me. So we have this arrival. This is our destination. This is our place he's talking about. And it's a fabulous place. It's not, hey, come on, Christian A, Christian B, and Christian C. Let's evaluate how you lived your life and we'll give you 3 extra gold coins and you 2 extra blocks of pavement. No, it's we arrive at Mount Zion, where we're all amazingly blessed and wondrously accepted, holy by the blood of Jesus that we all have the ticket for. What's the ticket again? The grace of God in Christ. Simply receiving. That's what he's saying. You belong. You belong. Whether you sinned this morning or you fail tomorrow or you slip and fall, he's got you. That's our trust from A to B to C to the end. We don't even know how he's using us. I get it. God is hidden. His ways are deeper than ours. I don't get why these things hit me. I don't understand, but I have this unfailing trust. He's got me. He's got you. The most striking thing in the whole passage to me is that those who live by faith and hope in some sense have already arrived. As we trust in this gospel, our view of God is the right one. Because we've received the gospel, we realize what awaits and we arrive early. And you've already got this warm, approachable holiness where you can come right into the presence of God. We pray and we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ. What a gift. Life is different if your eyes are open to this truth. And please, I beg you, realize it's the pinnacle of the letter. This is not an aside. This is not, oh yeah, and this is true too, but let's go on to better things. No, this is the pinnacle. He's been working to get us to receive this. Come into the promised land in chapters 3 and 4. Benefit from the ministry of a high priest in chapter 5 through 7. Look at the new covenant, chapters 8 to 10. The ticket of the grace of God received in Jesus Christ are everything. And so we arrive. Where? At the party. The festal gathering. You say, okay, I know you can't see it, but we receive it by faith, by trust that it's so. I know circumstances are hard. I know that we're slowly dying in our flesh, but we will be raised. We are new in Christ. In Christ, we live. It's not just a quick look. Okay, show this, and if you really are good, then maybe you'll get there. No. This is your home. It's unshakable. It's unremovable. You remain. Look at it like this for a minute. See how he ends this portion of his letter in Hebrews. Last little bit we'll look at today. You're remaining because this is now home. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Man, this is really strong, but you got to see where the strength is. This is a warning, and I want to say something. It's about those who would say to you, even your own heart sometimes, we fall and start thinking this way. If you talk about grace too much, you know, people might say. If you talk about holiness just given, not earned, about righteousness obtained in Christ, when you start talking about going to a festal gathering and a warm, approachable holiness, never mind, that's what the text actually says. Many of us have been trained to back up. You don't just receive. You receive, sure, at the beginning, but then that's a power to help you make good choices. And if you don't make the good choices, then you're not really God's. How do you even know what the best choices are? Inevitably, the law. Watch out, he says. Watch out. You're not going back to Sinai. So watch out for someone who says you don't just receive. You need to do. You need to be better. Someone who says, give me balance, you know, like trying to make it sound good, but it's not good. They're just wanting to inject some rules and law in to make you earn your way to this gathering place that you've come to, some duty, some necessary work to get there. And Hebrews says, no, no. God is a mighty God. If you continue in the kingdoms of this earth, if you don't obtain the grace of God, unmerited favor, and you continue in a focus on yourself, if you see God as a taskmaster, you know, let's bury that treasure because you know he's going to like want it back. You only see duty. You don't see wonder. Watch out. That's a pretty strong warning. One theologian puts it like this. He said, if you've removed the good news, then all you have left is a very cold room in which everybody thinks they're practicing the third use of the law. They're striving to be guided by the Ten Commandments, to be better people. There's no life in that, he says. You're trying to be acceptable by your committed working. It's not that you won't change. You, oh, precious child of God who've come to Mount Zion, you will change. Why? Because God will change you. He's in charge of your heart. He's giving you desires. You'll love in ways you haven't before, but that is not the point. And as soon as you say, well, what you are is you're here, but you need to try and love more. You're telling people to go back to the law. What's the summary of the law? To love. I don't appeal to your desires. I appeal to God's amazing grace in Christ for you. Receive it. Oh, tell each other you're forgiven in Christ by Him. See, God's going to take creation by the scruff of the neck and make it what it's supposed to be. That's Romans 8, right? Romans says creation is groaning, longing to be clothed, and He's going to do it. Look at what he says here. He says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. There's going to be an earthquake and a heavenquake, a promise and a warning, a true picture of God and our relationship with Him. And our Father's not an indulgent softy, tame, spoiler of His kids, uncaring about sin. He is fire and holiness, but He's made you holy. That's our hope. It's not that when the shaking comes that your amazing works will stand and that punk over there is toast. It's everybody in Jesus Christ who is attached to the vine by trusting and having this ticket of grace. God's favor for them. I just got to say, by faith, we have it. We've arrived. We're a part of it. Look around. The party is started. The joy, the holy, us inside when we've always been outside. Through Jesus and Jesus alone, and we enter into the festal gathering. Through Jesus, we're holy and righteous and promised that we are going to be brought to completion of perfection and justice that we don't have now, except by faith. If you remain outside that kingdom, God is too terrible to be seen. Thunder and fire and holiness, and if you get close, you die. This is why this is so important. The only way to be there is in Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity. It's so incredible people turn away from the gift of Christ alone to their own activities. Like somehow God needs them to earn and work and achieve and advance, and He doesn't. He requires that you receive all of this as a gift because it all is a gift. It's reality. You just be grateful, be in awe, sure, not as a requirement, but because you've arrived. Would you look around with me? It's incredible. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's our home. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, our response is not make it happen. It's, whoa! You ever had a whoa moment? Or all of a sudden, it's like, wow, in the depths of my despair, I suddenly see the wonder of Christ for me, the hope of glory. He loves me when I don't deserve it even a little in myself. And yet, it's true. I'm worthy because He says I am. Fabulous. Amazing. This crazy dying world, it's going to be shaken. And we are a part of it in our flesh. We sinners. And then this ray of light, a hope for you and me is, believe it. I mean, look how John described it. He said this, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Would you let the so we are into your heart this morning? That the ticket is grace, a child of God by the gift of Jesus. That the destination is Zion, where God himself is worshiping in wondrous holiness, and you're a part of the party. That remaining there is because you're part of an unshakable kingdom that's grounded in the finished work of Jesus. It's why we said he did it and it worked and he sat down until his enemies are vanquished. Our Savior has done it all and he's got you. Let that be your life, no matter what may come, no matter what hill, no matter what valley, no matter what hardship, to know that Jesus Christ is yours forever and ever and ever. It's so special. Rejoice, family, grace and amazement. The work is done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage. I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, burn it into our hearts that we have arrived where you are, our dad, our father, in incredible holiness, and yet we're holy too in the blood of your son, Jesus. Help us to trust that, Lord. Lord, help us to quickly come into absolution, into understanding that forgiveness is full and free. Help us to encourage each other in the wonder of the truth of what Jesus has done for each of us personally. Help us corporately to stand on the wonder of who you are. In your precious name.